project began as a presentation initially by Melinda Cousins, who we had here a couple of weeks ago as on staff within our Baptist Church's office. And from there grew a national campaign to bring together a unified thought about what it looks like today for us to be Baptists. And I'm conscious that we have folk from all sorts of backgrounds here in this church setting, and so it's not as though Baptists are elevated. It's just simply to be in this space, it's really good for you to understand who we are and where we've come from. And not all of us are really up with what history looks like and how that's formed us as a denomination of people. And talking about Persecution Sunday, you know, I have folks say to me, and I don't want to offend anyone, you know, there's some King James Version people. You got to realize that the King James Version came because the king at the time was called for a new Bible version, because the one that was predominantly used at the time was the Geneva Bible, and the king felt that that contained translations that led to political criticisms of his authority as king. So even our translation of Bibles is impacted by influences and authority. And so today we want to try and understand what that looks like. And part of it is, if I was to use the word for you, branding, what would you think of? Some of you might think of a beast out in a paddock with a burn mark with a particular image on its back end. Might be that sort of branding. They reckon that the Egyptians, the one that started that off in about 2700 BC. But branding these days has become to mean much more. And I'm reticent to use, for want of a better word, business language within the context of church, but it sort of helps with this, because branding has been extended to mean a strategic, and I quote, personality for a product or company, so that brand now suggests the values and promises that a consumer may perceive and buy into. So you and I are consumers. We're asking you to buy into this Baptist brand. What are you buying into? Have you ever asked yourself the question? It's, for instance, like I like a company called Patagonia. I can't afford to buy their stuff. It tends to be really expensive and rarely on special. But their mission statement says, we're in business to save our home planet, and they're known for their environmental and social work. Or some of you are worried about your super today. I have my super with Christian Super. And the reason for that is that they invest our members' retirement funds ethically in line with Christian values. That's their value statement. That's their branding. And so I know that my super is what they invest that in will reflect my own values. And for me, that is valued. And so when you come to a Baptist church like this, and in a day and age where churches are becoming community church or anything but the tag that they go under, for me, Baptist is important because it actually says something. And there's an expectation when you come to a Baptist church, although in Victoria, my experience over there, Baptist churches are about this wide. And I like the statement that the video clip said that even though there are some particulars about Baptist, there's some values that we hold to, there are also differences, and at times there's messiness. In fact, in Victoria in the 1800s, when Baptists were emerging in Victoria, you had particular Baptists, you had general Baptists, and then, of course, there were the Scottish Baptists, who they didn't have fellowship with anybody, but they were Baptists. So there were these differences back there. So as we go through this, and as Melinda reminded us a couple of weeks ago, what we're wanting to do is, what does the Baptist brand look like, and where does it come from? What does that mean for us today, and how's that leading us into the future? And so she used words like recall and renew and recount and restore. In fact, she used the word restory. So we are retelling the story of where we have come from that helps to frame us where we are today. And as the one of the two denominations within Australia that are growing, Baptists and another one, where it's leading us to into the future. So some of the things that it looks at is this will be where we'll be going over the next 4 weeks. We'll be seeing today that one of our key values is that we're simply Jesus-centered. And I like that because it actually states what is plainly obvious. But sometimes you need to do that. We're also about mission. In fact, one historian, Johann Onken, said every Baptist is a missionary. It's a part of our DNA. What community looks like, who we are, something of our identity, and also this concept of freedom. What is our posture? So we'll be unpackaging this. What is it about Baptists? For some who may be new to this framework here, you think that we're called Baptists because we dunk people and we baptize them, which is maybe a fair comment. In fact, underneath here we call it a baptistry because we baptize people, but we're not the only people that baptize people. And that is a part of our conversation. We do get to talk about what that looks like in some of our next sessions. But for instance, if you were to go to Victoria and notice that Collins Street Baptist Church, anyone ever been to Collins Street Baptist? Good place, or it has been. It was where, was it Tim Costello was there, pastor there? What's his brother's name? Not the treasurer. I think it was Tim. He was at Collins Street Baptist. They have a really good ministry there called Urban Seed, which they walk the streets at night time. Collins Street Baptist, if you look at Collins Street Baptist in Melbourne, and then you look down the road at St. Paul's Cathedral, significant difference. Significant difference. St. Paul's Cathedral is huge, a large parcel of land. Collins Street Baptist is stuck in between huge buildings and small. And did you know there's a reason why that is the case? That's because back in the 1800s, part of where we have come from is where we were separate from the state. Back in the 1800s in Victoria particularly, the government, passed an act of parliament that aimed at providing grants to aid each of the major denominations. And so they would give churches land. Wouldn't that be great, Rob? I mean, we wouldn't have to be buying blocks around here. That's what was happening in the 1800s. In the midst of the gold, what was it called? The gold rush. There's money everywhere. The government were giving land. And so you see St. Paul's in Melbourne has this huge complex. The Baptists, God bless them, because that's a part of their heritage, and the Congregationalists, they said, we won't be bought by the government, so we don't want your land. And that's what they did. Why did they do that? Because that was a part of their heritage, where there's a separation from church and state. Not only that, it's interesting that one of the first things that when a parliament was elected in South Australia in 1852, legislation was passed to prevent any further state aid for religious purposes, i.e. property grants. One of the first decisions our fine state made was we're not going to give churches anything. And so that was particular to South Australia as opposed to the rest of Australia. Interesting, being International Day of Prayer for the for the persecuted church, it was a lay Baptist South Australian who had a lot to do with Flinders Street Baptist, which is one of our finest and earliest Baptist churches in our state. And his name was George F. Angus. And one of the reasons we have so many Lutherans in South Australia is because as a philanthropist, he sponsored the suffering and persecuted Lutherans from Prussia to come out to South Australia. So there's a Baptist connection to our Lutheran brothers and sisters simply through the process of persecution. And it's related back to Flinders Street Baptist. So when we ask the question for us, who do we follow? We see that we are Jesus-centered. It's one of our core values, and many texts that we could look at, but for the sake of time, we'll just look at this one from Ephesians 2, 13 through 22. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of who? Christ. For Christ himself, that's a double emphasis, for Christ himself, he didn't get somebody else to do this, has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. Sounds like the book of Romans we've been looking at, doesn't it? He united Jews and Gentiles into one people where in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. And he did this by ending the system of law with the commandments and regulations. And he made peace with Jews, between Jews and Gentiles, by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. Mm-hmm. He brought this good news. Notice the word peace. How many times is that? Three so far. We've got one to go. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. And you are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. And we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Do you get the picture there? Christ is central to all that we are and all that we do. He's central to this was what was taking place at the time in the 16th, 1700s was that there was a higher authority than Jesus within church frameworks. For instance, there was the king. And so you had to obey the king. In particularly the 1600s, there was the papal rule or the rule of the pope. There were those who were the bishops and the priests, and there was their rule. And what Baptists did was, if you like, bring Christ once again as being central to the life of the body of Christ, the church. Because the church had lost something of who Jesus was, and it had been become indistinguishable from the state. And one of the key things was, and I don't know if you're up on history, remember the kings and queens back in the day? There was a bit going on, and there was a period of time, particularly when there was the Pope's refusal to annul the marriage of Henry and Catherine of Aragon. That led to a separation of the Church of England from Rome. And in that was an act of supremacy in 1534 that declares Henry the only supreme head in earth of the Church of England. So there was this idea back in the 15s and 1600s that the king had supreme authority. And there, this troubled a lot of Christians. And they became known as the dissenters. And part of that were Puritans and others were Baptists. And then King James I came along and they thought, well, we're suffering under the queens that came before him. Maybe King James will be better because after all, he was Scottish. You knew that? They thought that James was going to be good because he was Scottish and he wasn't. And he brought about other decrees. And one historian in that time said, the English church was inseparably intertwined with the shifting affairs of state and monarchy. In other words, the church was controlled by the state and authority outside of the church, i.e. the king or the papacy in Rome. So the first Baptists were among the separatists, led by a couple of guys, and they focused on the fact that simply there was one that we're called to follow, and that was Jesus. And he is our ultimate authority. Not the king, not the state, not somebody else. Jesus is our ultimate authority. It's hard for us to understand, but this is incredibly radical for the day. It really was. It was in that's why many of these individuals died, because it was so radical. And many suffered, many lost work positions, many lost homes and value and all sorts of things, simply because Jesus was the ultimate authority. And this helps us, like we've got our AGM coming up. One of the phrases that we use within Baptist circles is that when we gather together, whether it's in this framework here or we're in our church meetings, we come to understand the mind of Jesus. Why? Because we're centered on him. And he is our ultimate authority. Some people say, oh, we really enjoyed your church. And I might be the lead pastor, but it's not my church. I'm part of the ministry team here. It's God's church. And we are subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one that we in whose name we meet, and he is our ultimate authority. And so we seek to understand that Christ is our authority. The very beginning of the story of Baptist history with the dissenters in England. In this retelling of the story, what we do is, in fact, this is a picture, it's an engraving. You might be able to tell who it is, but it's King Henry. And at his feet, under his feet actually, is the Pope. And off to his right-hand side is Cranmer, who was another reformer of the day. But it describes the world in which Baptists emerged as dissenters, because you have the king who is the supreme authority over church and everyone else. The previous authority had been the Pope, and so the challenge for the King of England, being Church of England, was to have the Pope under his feet. And that image describes how Baptist emerged and why it is that for us, Christ is central to all that we are and do. So he continues to reveal himself to us today. He does this, and we'll look in a minute, through his Holy Spirit, through his word, and through his people. But for us as a church, what that means, if Christ is central to all that we do, and he is the one that we are called to follow, and we are centered on Jesus, so in our programs, in our services, in our community engagement, we're not just performing a social service. It's not like the Lions Club or some other social group. We are intentional, because we are centered on Jesus. So when we do a play group down here, we don't just provide a play group, which is a really good service to mums and dads in our community. We are there because Christ is central to us, and that is central to what we do within our play group. So sometimes we will talk about Jesus. Sometimes they might even sing a Christian song, because there are plenty of good play groups throughout our community. In what we do in my role as chaplain, and I go into the police station, it's not just about having really nice morning teas and a cup of coffee and a yarn with the crew. There's something about being the presence of Jesus in that place. In fact, I've got a third congregation that's on the side a little bit. It's a mob that I meet with, went into all sorts of interesting places. And it's a little bit like a regular church. More often than not, I arrive late and I leave early. And I only get there about once every 3 weeks. but that's my third congregation. But the interesting thing is, you see, one of the guys there, he says, because I'll say, oh, look, I've got to go because I need to be somewhere else. And he just looks at me and said, so you got Jesus stuff? Why does he say that? Because he knows it's not just you got church stuff you got to do, because we normally have a home group on a Thursday night. He says, you got Jesus stuff to do. Why? Because Jesus is central to who we are and what we do. I can go anywhere and do all sorts of stuff with my time, but when I go there and I think this is something about who we are as God's people, it's central to who we are as Baptists and as Christians together. We need to move on from there. So we're also, not only Jesus reveals himself to us, we are gifted with the Holy Spirit. Look what the scripture says. It says Romans 5:5, and the hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Not only are we centered on Jesus, we're centered on the Holy Spirit. Every follower of Jesus has been gifted with the Holy Spirit. So when we gather as churches and as organizations, we seek to discern the Spirit's leading together. What is God saying to us today that is particular to us down here in Victor Harbor? What we are discerning, and particularly in relation to property and building, is that, and my prayer is, God, we need a bigger space because we just don't fit anymore. We're trying to discern how we bring that together. And so I hope you're praying along with the team as well and discerning how the Spirit is speaking into that. And be praying for the crew that are drawing up the plans. Why? That the Spirit will just give them insight into how that looks and what that's going to be to best serve Christ and his community here. So we discern God in that through his Holy Spirit. But not only that, as we do that, we take time to grow in our faith and in our relationship. So we listen well to one another, trusting that the Spirit is at work. Now, this is not just true for individuals, but it's also true as a congregation. Because, you know, I know we go to places that we like, that places that meet our needs, and maybe this church is meeting your need at the moment, and that's good. But you know that also there's a part that the Holy Spirit plays in placing you in an individual body? Did you know that? You're not here by chance. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has given you gifts, and he says, I know that this fellowship down there in Victor Harbor needs the gifts that I have given you. So I'm calling you to that space to engage in the life of that church because you're filled with the Holy Spirit and gifted by him. Do you know that? And when that doesn't happen, something or someone misses out because it's the Spirit of God that does that. And that's what he says in the book of Ephesians, just so you know that I'm not pulling your leg. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body. There it is, Christ-centered, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Don't you love that? You've got to put up with the person sitting next to you. Because God makes us all fit together perfect. And I can tell you, we're an odd bunch. Trust me, I'm a Tasmanian. We are. As each part does its own special what? Work. What you do is special because God not only calls you to that, he enables you to engage in that. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is what? Healthy and growing. You know, I love being a part of a healthy and a growing church, don't you? I think it's the most exciting place to be, in a place where Christ is central and the Holy Spirit is at work and it is healthy and growing. And he brings us together and we're growing and full of love. I'm just not loving this thing at the moment. The third one, we need to move on, so I wrap up. Listening intently to the Scriptures. So we are centered on Christ, we're led by the Holy Spirit, and we're also formed and reformed by the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, all Scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. We believe in the Word of God. And that's our history. That's how Baptists were birthed, because there were those within church frameworks that the Word of God was authoritative only up to a degree, and then there were other creeds and other voices that were speaking into that. So the Word of God got pushed to the side. And we believe in the Word of God, and it speaks to us today. The Holy Spirit gives us insight. And we as a community together, as we unpackage the Word and we try and understand the Word in our context today, and together we grow deep. So that requires some stuff as well. It requires that we... Do you want to hit this for me? Follow along with me and just bring them all up for me, please. Thanks. requires that we're hearing, we're reading, we're responding, we're sharing, we're reflecting, we're speaking. It's why one of the reasons why we love, and one of our goals here, is that everyone is a part of a life group. Why is that? Now, I know you've got busy lives, but this enables us to hear God speak in a small context. Enables you to speak into that small context. Often sometimes we break up into groups here and we have little conversations, and some folk find that really confronting and tolerate it. Others just love it to bits. I love the way God speaks when we do that, but it's not everyone's cup of tea. But you know where it does work is within our life groups during the week. As you simply sit down, you open the scriptures together and you read, and God speaks into that. So you're hearing, you're reading, you're responding, you're sharing, you're reflecting, you're speaking. One of our goals here, and it grows out of our Baptist values, is that every believer is a part of a small group where we can grow and encourage, and it's where discipleship takes place. It's intentional. It's why we're committed to scriptures. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That doesn't happen just random. It happens with intent, as we want to follow God's ways, make him central in our life, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and being obedient to the scriptures together. So, in wrapping up and closing, we're led by the Holy Spirit, we're formed and reformed by the scriptures, and we're centered upon Jesus Christ. They are the foundations that we will turn to again and again, that give us confidence, not just in the now, but into the future and to hope. This is at the heart of our values. This is what centers us as, yes, as Christians, but in this framework as Baptists, these are our values. Together following Jesus is our tagline, and fulfilling his mission, because he's central. So today the invitation is for you to make Jesus king of your life. I don't know where Jesus sits in your life today, but I know from my own heritage and background, Jesus wants to be king in your life. He won't tolerate another authority, another voice like a king or a bishop or something else. Jesus wants for your life and mine today for him to be king. And he wants our church together for him to be king and on the throne of this space as we seek to follow him and honor him. Make him Lord of your life, to be in that place of preeminence above all others. And may he be Lord in his church today, as we, his people, center on him, know the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the power and freedom of the Word of God in our lives. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you.